Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, we have, at long last, come to a new section. Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. This is the word of Jesus Christ to us. Most of you will have Diodates outline in front of you. Let's just get our bearings as we take up a new section. You remember in chapter 1, which is labeled here Diodates' first part, the people of God made preparations for their return. This included a civil warrant to return. Cyrus gives an edict that they are now free to leave their Babylonian captivity, return to Jerusalem, and rebuild that city and that holy temple. We are given what Diodates calls here the efficient cause of the edict, which is God stirring up Cyrus's spirit to let the people go, and then to stir up the people themselves to actually make a difficult journey with their families. Also, helps are provided for their return. Cyrus restores the vessels of the Lord's house, and he imposes what we might call a tax upon those that surround the poorer sort of Jews. They are to give whatever is required so that the Jews might make their return. So here we have the preparations made for the return. In chapter 2, Diodates' second part, we are given a record of the people that did make the return. The governors, the common people, the priests, Levites, Nethinims, the servants of, or the sons of Solomon's servants, other kinds of household servants and singers, all of those sorts of things. We get a record of the people returning. And finally, in part 3, we meet the end or the purpose of their journey. They've made it back, and now they are beginning the reconstruction of the temple, beginning with its altar. Now, what Diodates labels as a fourth part is the success of the journey. And we have part of that in chapter 3 and part of it in later chapters of the book. Here they set up the altar again and its worship, and we also have them laying the foundation of the temple and worshiping God there at the foundation. We will see other successes later on in the book, but before we get there, they're going to meet some hindrances along the way. So up to this point, everything is success. But there's already been illusion that trouble is coming. We find them gathered around the altar, offering sacrifices because they are afraid. They are surrounded by powerful enemies. Enemies that are stronger than they themselves. This morning, we're just going to take up our analysis. Remember the way that the sermons are laid out. First, we just begin with an analysis of the text. What does it say? Then we move on to doctrine. What truths can be derived from this text to add to our theology? And then we derive uses. What is this text teaching us to do? This morning, we are going to get a part of an analysis. Really, just the first two verses. Because I want to do some biblical catechism this morning. I want to teach something about the Levites, who they were. Because I think that there are pertinent lessons in that for us during this season in the life of the church. But as we go, I lay out the sermons like this intentionally. Because I want you to learn how to do something. The analysis portion, although I know it's not the portion that will tend to make the heart sing, like doctrine and practice, but it is necessary hard work, because as we're doing this, and one of the reasons I do it is I want you to learn how to derive doctrine and practice from an analysis of a text. And this ought to be useful. Heads of household, as you're reading a Bible text, I want you to be able to learn how to do that. Look at the text and draw a pertinent doctrine for the family and a pertinent application from the text. So I want you to observe how this is done. So as we go through this analysis, I want you to be asking the question, what doctrines can be derived? What practices? We won't get to all of that today, but I want you to learn how to do it. And also, I have another great aim this morning, which is just catechetical. I want you to be better readers of the Bible. And if you're going to understand your Old Testament, you have to understand the Levites, who they are and what their function is. And something about their calling, most pertinent for the life of our church during this season. So we're going to look just at verses 8 and 9 this morning. To verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Let me reconstruct the chronology for you up to this period of time in rough figures, although generally speaking, this has to be roughly right, the way this falls out. They probably left Babylon in the first of the month, which would roughly be the first of the year, which would be spring, roughly our March. That's probably about the time that they left, give or take a few months. They probably required about 4 months for the journey, maybe longer. Ezra is able to make it in about 4 months in chapter 7. These are traveling with families, maybe they take a little longer, but at least 4 months. So they would be arriving in the July time frame. Now, within just a couple of more months, roughly our September, they would be called back up to Jerusalem, and they would gather in Jerusalem for the worship of the Lord. We're told that they're there. The altar is erected, and the sacrifices recommence on the first of the seventh month. Now remember, this would be an extraordinary day. Not only are they reinstituting the daily sacrifice morning and evening, but they would have the special sacrifices for the new moon, because it's the first of the month, and it was the special Feast of Trumpets, basically their civil new year, where they would thank God for last year's benefits and pray to God concerning next year's civil affairs. Beginning on the 15th of the seventh month, they entered into the 8-day celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. They give a donation for the work, and this is very important. At this time, they make their donation of money and provision for the workmen to begin the building up of the household of the Lord. But at this time, seventh month, they're going to give these donations to begin to gather the raw materials and set everything in order for the building, which in our text begins the second year, second month. It's going to take a while to get everything together during those winter months. But they winter in their cities. So after the seventh month, they go back to their cities. They winter there. Now, we know from the text, by necessary inference, it said that they kept all of the feasts, 3-5. So in the first month, they would have been back up into Jerusalem to keep the Passover, which would have been mid-month of the first month, which explains why they don't begin in spring until the second month, the first month being taken so much up with worship. So basically, we find in the text that they are getting back to temple building just as soon as they can. You see that it continues to be a high priority for these people. Winter months for gathering things, but they set it in motion, get things prepared. So just as soon as spring rolls around and we're done with Passover, we can begin the rebuilding project. Now, we're given here the parties that are involved. I might just say, you know, what doctrine and what practice could be derived just from that? That there's a zeal in these people to get about the work of building up the temple of God just as soon as it can conveniently be done. You might even say just as soon as it can lawfully be done and practically done. Got to get things together, but it can't interrupt the Passover. This is the first available season. Notice also the parties that are involved in the laying of the foundation. You have the magistrate involved, Zerubbabel. Remember, he's of the Davidic line. He's in the kingly line, but he's simply governor. The high priest, Jeshua, is there with other priests and Levites. The common people are involved in the laying of this foundation. So you might note that temple building is best done when everybody participates according to their place and calling. This work runs along so speedily because everybody is cooperative and everybody is doing their part. The civil magistrate is supporting and upholding the matter. As we'll see, the Levites and the priesthood are giving direction in the matter, and the common people are taking up the matter and are engaged in the work. Everybody functioning in the temple, as it were, according to their place and calling. Also an idea filled with doctrine and practice. But more particularly, I want you to notice that the Levites, those that are 20 and older, are appointed to set forward the work. So here, the Levitical tribe, those Levites that have returned from 20 years old and upward, are appointed to push the work along, to direct it and to encourage it. And this is not the first time that we hear this phrase in the Bible. It's evoking the language of Solomon's temple building and direction that David had given concerning it. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. What you will notice in the reading of this text is there's something about it that is exactly the same as what we have in Ezra and something different. And both of those things are very significant. These are the instructions of David. 1 Chronicles 23, beginning in verse 3. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their pools, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So what part is the same? Well, the Levites had been set apart to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, to direct it and to encourage it. What's different? The age. 30 years of age at this time with David, and yet we find 20 in Ezra. Now here we go back into a little bit of background that is full of doctrine and practice if we simply have eyes to see it. Things that are most relevant, as this morning we've talked about God calling officers. Well, you ask, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 3. You want to hold your place. Don't lose 1 Chronicles 23. We'll come back there. In Numbers chapter 4, we're given general rules concerning the Levitical office. Very important to remember the context. The Levites are serving at that time a mobile tabernacle, which three great families all have various responsibilities in packing this thing up, moving it along, setting it back up, and getting the worship going again. So the families have been assigned specific responsibilities, but this has to do with a mobile tabernacle that requires a lot of physical labor, and that's very important. Numbers chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So here the Levitical age is set, 30 to 50. This would be the age range when they were mature in body, able for the rigors of carrying this mobile tabernacle around. I mean, you know, the beams and things that were involved in this were really quite hefty. This was not a small thing. All of the posts of the large courtyard, all of this heavy cloth, all of this stuff had to be packed up and moved. And some of it had to be carried upon the shoulders. Carts were provided for some portions. Some of the holy vessels could only be carried upon the shoulders. So these had to be men fit in the prime of their life, between 30 and 50 years old. Not so young where they're frail in body, not so old that they're frail in body, you see. It's also, in this age range is important because they had to be mature in judgment. The Lord gave very specific instructions about how you were to pack up his tabernacle. And foolishness in this could involve death. This is very serious business. For just one example is the Levites were not to just go into the Holy of Holies, but that ark was to be covered beforehand, before they meddled with it, and they were never to touch it. In other words, they had to be men of discretion, discipline, and judgment. This is a very serious thing. So the age also makes sense there. But then you think, you know, is the Lord putting the most mature men out of the work of the ministry at 50 years of age? Not so. Turn to Numbers chapter 8. What we find in Numbers chapter 8 is that those above the age of 50 left off the heavy toil of the Levitical office, but not the worship and service of the house. As this is explained to us under the inspiration of the Spirit, Numbers chapter 8, beginning at verse 25. And from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. What it appears from this text is the service referred to as the heavy physical toil that's associated with the tabernacle. But they do the ministry and keep the charge. They are still involved in decisions of government, still involved in their preaching and teaching work, and all of their help of the sons of Aaron in their priestly work. So here we've been given this Mosaic age range, 30 to 50, where they were doing all of the duties of the work of the Levite. However, under Moses, there's also another age set, very interesting, also here in Numbers chapter 8. Look at verse 24. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about this. Numbers 4 says 30 they began. Numbers 8 says 25 they began. A lot of discussion among Jewish rabbis, a lot of discussion among Christian interpreters, but it basically boils down to this. It does appear, on balance, that at 25 they admitted probationers. They're not fully fit in body to do all of this heavy toil. That would have to wait. But they're going to, during this time, be learning the work under supervision. So, in other words, you don't just enter into the office at the age of 30 with all of its weight and its responsibility without having been prepared. At 25, they would begin to prepare men as probationers under supervision to do this and that task concerning the house. So then when it was time for them to enter fully into their office, they would be prepared. We find this also, this idea, to be fully consistent with what we just read in 1 Timothy 3. Let a deacon first be tried, and then let him enter into the office. The whole idea of a probationer. Some have asked me sometimes, you know, you have this you know, this idea of a licentiate, you know, a person that's licensed for preaching, but they have, and they preach publicly, but they haven't taken up the role of the minister of the gospel yet. Is that warranted? And yes, this whole idea of a probationary period we find here in this text. Great wisdom. If a deacon is first to be tried before he enters into the office, how much more so a ruling elder or a minister of the gospel, to see if he's got the gifts and the graces for the work that he's getting ready to do. It's no different during this old administration. Now, what we find under David is something very interesting. Now we come back to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. The probationary age is lessened to 20, and we're told why. And this makes this a very important text. Now remember in verses 3 and 4, we're already told that they were being numbered at 30. Very interesting that the number of 30 is still there, still appears to be the time that they entered fully into their office. But now probationers are admitted at the age of 20, and we're told why, beginning at verse 24. These were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers. Even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their pools, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and upward. So here we've got both ages 30 and 20 in the very same chapter. And so you have to ask the question, what's going on here? Verse 25. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof." Now I want you to notice the grammar. Verse 25, see the word for, introducing the verse? It's an explanation as to the age of 20. The age of 20 is given here, for David said, and then David gives his reasons. The Lord has given rest to his people, and notice the change in circumstances. This is no longer a mobile house with that heavy physical toil. So they're going to allow men that are of less physical strength, that are, contemporary language, greener in body, because they're not going to have to carry heavy beams and heavy cloth and all of these sorts of things anymore. So he's giving reasons. But he goes on. Verse 27. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all the holy things. I want you to notice how he heaps up all of these descriptive phrases of duties, because we're going to summarize this in just a second. And in the purifying of all the holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour, for meat offering and for the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan and for that which is fried and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts, by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. So here, they lessen the age. I want you to notice, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, summarized in chapter 28, verse 12. David received all of these instructions under the inspiration of the Spirit. But the age is lessened because the circumstances have changed. Younger, weaker men are acceptable because you don't have the heavy carrying anymore. And also, notice the burden of the rest of the passage. The labor is greatly increased. It's pointed out here that the total number of Israelites is increased, and then all of the things that they have to do for all of those Israelites are heaped up. They had to do this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. We need more Levites than what we've had. So they lower the probationary age to 20 so that more can be involved, even though, go back to verse 3, they're not entering fully into the office until the age of 30. So here we've done a catechism on Levite calling and about the ages of the Levites. And you say, well, that's a bunch of Old Testament stuff. How does that help us? And we come to, you know, how do we derive doctrine and practice from this sort of thing? I thought that I would do this because I'm not going to have a separate section on this when we actually come to doctrine and practice, but to illustrate for you how to do this and how to derive doctrine. Now, the Levitical ages are not hard and fast rules for us necessarily, because notice, David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, did change the rules concerning age when the circumstances changed. Okay, and that's an important principle. This is a good guideline, however, and in several different regards. First of all, about 30 years of age is a good age to take up the office. By that time, you have reached your maturity in body. You know, you are ready. There's not as much physical rigor, but you're ready for the rigors of the office. And a 30-year-old is in the maturity of his mind. Now, if you look at how he's going to progress, what's going to happen is he's at the height of his strength. He's ready for a lot of labor, but not at the height of his wisdom. Hopefully that will be increasing the whole time. But when you get to the age of 50 and 60, you have declining strength, not as fit for business, visiting here and there and everywhere. You see, not as fit for business, but wiser. You see, so this is going to change. But 30 years is pointed to as a good time, a good rough time where a man's hit a good matrix of both wisdom and strength. A fitting time. But we should also point out from these texts that these younger officers at the 30 years of age, and we said this is a good rough guideline for us, are competent. They do enter fully into the work of their ministry at the age of 30. And so it evokes the language of Paul to Timothy. Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because of your age. You have entered into the office, and rightly so. You are competent for the work of the office. And so don't let anybody look down on you or despise you. See, because a man that's come to the age of 30 or roughly thereabout is starting to feel very mature, but a 70 or 80-year-old looks at him and says, he's just a pup. He's just coming along. But here we come to the Word of God, and we say, we see from the Word of God and its rules that he's to be esteemed competent. He's of a competent age, ready with physical strength and wisdom enough to discharge the office, should God so bless him with the graces for it. The older limit also helps us, although less strictly, to apply a very important principle. You notice that, with the Levites, 50, that was it. You're not going to be carrying beams anymore. You've left off that part of the work. But a principle is taught to us that diminishing capacities may very well require a diminishing of duties. In other words, I just can't do this work anymore. This can come into play as a minister grows older. We read in Scottish history some famous men like Chalmers, who might make 1,000 home visits in a year or something like that as he went about his parish. Now, of course, all of these things were in walking distance. You might be able to visit 3 in a night. We don't have anything like that. Say it take you most of all one day to get from one end of our parish to another. But, he was young and he was fit of body and he engaged in that work. But would you expect, a 70 or an 80-year-old man to take up that kind of thing, especially if he's begun to have some physical problems? And here we're taught a very important principle in the Word, that diminishing capacities could very well mean a diminishing of duties as they were relieved of their duties at the age of 50 when they were no longer able to carry the tabernacle. So, very important things to consider as we are about the business of looking out among us and trying to identify men that are filled with wisdom and with the Holy Ghost. These ages and the Levitical calling are very important. There's an allusion to it in our text here, because you notice that here in Ezra, according to the instruction of David, and once David changed it, it remained changed. Levites at the age of 20 were looking out, involved in supervising the work of building this foundation and also encouraging it along, as we see in verse 9. And this will be the last thing we cover this morning, and that comparatively briefly. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah, together to set forward the work in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. Now, if you were attentive during chapter 2, these are major Levitical families that were already mentioned. Look at verse 40 of chapter 2. the Levites, the children of Jeshua. So this is not Jeshua the high priest. This is Jeshua, head of a Levitical family. And Kadmiel, and the children of Hodaviah. Interpreters think that this is the same Judah that's mentioned in chapter 3 because of the coupling of the names, that Hodaviah and Judah were the same person. They were 70 and 4. Now, Henadad and his sons, we won't actually get to until Nehemiah. They're going to be mentioned for their faithfulness later on. But here, the major Levitical families are set apart to set forward the workmen in the building of the house of God. And here, as I was looking at Matthew Henry, he says this, again, a hint at how to derive doctrine and practice. He said, those that were not actually laboring were involved in encouraging those that do. Also a very important principle. Our hand isn't necessarily involved in all of the labors of the church, but when we find somebody's hand set to the work of the church, we ought to be encouraging them in that way. So what I want you to do between now and next week is I want you to look at these two verses, 8 and 9, that we've already looked at, and ask yourself again, partially as review, but to see if you can go further. What doctrines and practices are suggested in 8 and 9? What can be derived? And furthermore, look at the rest of the chapter and see if you can anticipate what doctrines and practices will be derived as you look at 8 to the end of verse 13. And we'll take up, hopefully we'll get all the way through the analysis of the text next time and maybe get to a doctrine or two. Let us pray together.